The text for this morning is taken from the passage that we read. We'll be focusing on a few verses, namely the verses 37 to 39. Mark 15, 37 to 39. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So far the text. After the sermon, we'll sing "Man of Sorrows, What a Name," stanzas 1 through 5. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, yesterday when I was at the Waterdown Manor with the group of people from the evangelism committee speaking about Good Friday and Easter, someone asked me, "Why is it called Good Friday? Good Friday?" And my answer was, "Because it was good for us." It was bad for Jesus. Today we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of our Savior. The Son of God came into the world to lay down his life for us so that we might have eternal life. He suffered the wrath of God against our sins so that we may be acquitted at the judgment seat of God when we die. And that's why it's Good Friday. And that's a powerful message. This is what the Christian church has celebrated ever since. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes that the cross of Jesus Christ proved to be the power of God for salvation. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. The power of God for salvation. And we see something of that power in this morning's text. The power of the cross was evident from immediate results. We see it in two things this morning: the tearing of the curtain and the testimony of the centurion. At the end of 3 hours, Christ had finished his work of atonement. And then Christ uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. We read it in verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathe his last. Mark doesn't tell us what this loud cry consisted of, whether this was just a cry or whether this was some words that he spoke. Mark doesn't tell us that. Mark doesn't consider that important for our narrative. The loud cry was intended to announce that the moment of Christ's death had come, and then he breathed his last. As a gospel writer, Mark is very brief. He's very concise. Mark's gospel moves along at a fast clip, a brisk pace. That's why Mark is also known as the gospel of action. It's interesting if you read through the gospel of Mark to notice how often he uses the word immediately. Things happen quickly in the gospel of Mark. Mark is also the briefest gospel. The Gospel of Matthew has 28 chapters. The Gospel of Luke has 24 chapters. The Gospel of John has 21. And the Gospel of Mark has 16. It's the briefest. We also notice this fast pace and this sense of action in our text. One thing follows after the other in quick succession. We read about Christ's death, we read about the curtain being torn, and we read about the testimony of the centurion. It all comes very fast, and Mark shows us the connections because in verse 38, he begins with the word "and," and it's a forceful Greek word for "and." Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Verse 39 also begins with the word "and," but it's a weaker form of the word "and." Nonetheless, Mark indicates the connections here, and they come after one another in quick succession. This pace makes the text come at us with force and power. And that underlines also the power of the cross. This brisk pace, this powerful movement of the text underlines for us the power of the cross. And Mark makes that very clear by showing us the immediate results of the cross. The effect of the cross was immediately evident. Mark first points to the tearing of the curtain in the temple. That's verse 38. He says, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom." Christ had barely uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and suddenly the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. What was this curtain all about? This curtain was the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The Holy of Holies was the place where the Ark of the Covenant used to be. That object that symbolized the relationship between the Lord and his people. Although by this time the Ark of the Covenant had been lost due to the exile. But the Holy of Holies was there, and it was that place that symbolized the presence of the Lord. And the Holy of Holies was specifically associated with atonement for sin. Only the high priest was allowed to enter there. And he was only allowed to enter there once per year on that special annual great day of atonement when he would enter the Holy of Holies, that most holy place, with blood. The blood of bulls and goats, and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat that was above the ark. This blood pointed ahead to the blood of Christ. It spoke of atonement and forgiveness. Well, we read that when the Lord Jesus breathed his last, that curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two. It was ripped apart from top to bottom. And anyone standing in its proximity could look right into the Holy of Holies. The tearing of the curtain meant that fellowship between God and man had been restored. There was no longer that alienation. Reconciliation had been accomplished. God and sinners reconciled. That's what it was all about. Man can again dwell in the presence of God. There's no longer separation due to sin because the price for our sins has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. After all, he said on the cross, "It is finished." The tearing of the curtain had a tremendous significance regarding what the Bible teaches us about the first paradise and the second paradise. The tearing of the curtain is about access to the tree of life. In Genesis, we read about man falling away from God. We call it the fall into sin. God had said, "You may eat of every tree in the garden except one. You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and we fell into sin. And then God banished man from paradise. They had to leave. We read it like this in Genesis 3, 22 to 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim," those are angels, "and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because we had eaten from that forbidden tree, we were forced out of paradise. We were not allowed to eat from the tree of life after the fall into sin, because the tree of life stood for fellowship with God. But because of the fall into sin, that fellowship had been broken. We had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and had chosen against God. We became alienated from God, separated from God. And to eat from the tree of life after the fall into sin would have profaned the tree of life. And so God put those angels there. The Bible calls them cherubim. He put those angels there with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Before we can eat of the tree of life, there needed to be atonement. The price for our sins needed to be paid. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. The Savior had to come first, and God promised the Savior right after the fall into sin, and that Savior would be his only begotten Son, whom he would send into the world at Bethlehem, born as one of us, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, so that he could go to the cross as true man and true God and pay the price for our sins, to reconcile us to God, so that we can again eat from the tree of life. God would embark on a long journey of redemptive history. This journey would be the way of Christ's cross and redemption by his blood. Only through Christ's blood can there again be fellowship between man and God. And that's why when God gave instructions for the building of the tabernacle and the temple, he instructed that there were to be two carved cherubim, two carved angels on the mercy seat above the ark. And when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, the blood that he took into the Holy of Holies was sprinkled on the mercy seat between those two angels on the great day of atonement. That was the so-called blood of the covenant, the relationship between God and Israel, the relationship between God and his people is only possible because of blood, because of atonement. And God said, as recorded in Exodus chapter 25, there I will meet you. I will meet you there between the cherubim. When the blood is sprinkled there, there I will meet you, and there we will enjoy covenant fellowship. And so later, when Solomon built the temple, Solomon engraved cherubim, angels, palm trees, and flowers on the walls of the inner and outer rooms of the temple. The palm trees and the flowers represented the beauty of the first paradise, paradise lost. And the angels reminded of the barred access. The door had been closed. And those palm trees and flowers also pointed to the second paradise, paradise regained. You see, that's where it was heading. Because the first paradise had been lost, there needed to be the shedding of blood. And because there was the shedding of the blood, a new paradise would be gained, the second paradise. Now remember, we're still talking about that curtain. And that's why there was also a curtain separating the Holy of Holies, and that curtain had embroidered on it angels, cherubim. Don't think that all that artwork in the tabernacle and temple was chosen willy-nilly without any significance. It had meaning. It spoke about what was lost and what was coming. And that curtain had on it the angels who guarded the way to the tree of life. And the high priest was only allowed to enter beyond that curtain with the angels on it once a year with the blood of the covenant in his hands, and he had to sprinkle that blood of the covenant on the mercy seat. And because it was blood sacrificed for sinners, God was merciful to his people. And now that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. That meant there was access into the presence of God. Access was open. The way had been opened for man to come into the presence of the holy God. Redemption had been accomplished. And access to the second paradise was possible. Access to the tree of life was open. All of that came into play at the moment when the Lord Jesus died and that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Genesis tells us that man was expelled from that first paradise. Man was forced out. That's the first book of the Bible. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, tells us about entrance into the second paradise and access to the tree of life. This is how we read it in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. That's how the Bible ends. The Bible ends talking about that second paradise, paradise regained, the paradise into which all believers will enter one day because they believe in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross, whose blood was the blood of the covenant, whose blood achieved reconciliation, God and sinners reconciled. And the tearing of the curtain in our text points to that good news. And don't overlook the fact that this curtain was torn from top to bottom. That's not an insignificant detail. There must be a reason why Mark records for us that it was torn from the top to the bottom. And there must also be a reason why, in the first place, it was torn from the top to the bottom. You know what it was? The hand of God, so to speak, reached down from heaven and tore it from the top. Because God is on top. He's in heaven. So that's where the tear started. And the tear made its way down to the bottom. From top to bottom, it was torn apart. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was acceptable to the Father. And this indicated that. This was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The basis for fellowship with God had been laid by Jesus Christ. And God the Father made that known from heaven by tearing the curtain from top to bottom. It symbolized what the Lord Jesus had said on the cross. It is finished. The Lord Jesus had called it out on the cross, and the Father in heaven announced it by tearing that curtain from top to bottom. It was the Father's way of saying, it is finished, and you now have the right to enter. The tearing of the curtain was evidence of the power of the cross. That's the point. The power of the cross was such that it did away with the Old Testament temple service and restored fellowship between God and man. And at the moment that the Lord Jesus breathed his last, at that moment, the curtain was torn in two. And that was the power of the cross. Immediate results. It was finished. And there was a new beginning for us. The book of Hebrews tells us that the one atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ put an end to all other sacrifices. Christ went into the heavenly holy of holies with his own blood. This is the whole point of the book of Hebrews. It tells us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. This is how we read it in chapter 9, verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the writer writes about what Jesus did for us when he says as follows, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then he says in verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And then the writer to the Hebrews concludes in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The writer to the Hebrews says, because of Christ, we may draw near with confidence and enter. We may go through the curtain because of the body of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us on the cross. And so we may enter. Let us draw near with confidence, he says, because the way has been opened to us through Jesus Christ, who said during his ministry, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you know what? When that curtain in the temple tore, that was observed. That was seen. How do we know that? Well, the priest working in the temple at that moment would have seen it. How do we know that there was someone there to see it? Because it happened at the ninth hour. That's what we're told. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was the hour of prayer. We know that from Acts 3, verse 1. At the ninth hour, the incense offering was made in front of the curtain, separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The incense offering was made at precisely that moment. You could read it in Luke 1, verse 10. The priest presenting the incense offering would have witnessed it. He was standing right there, and all of a sudden that curtain tore. You can imagine he would have been flabbergasted because the Holy of Holies was off limits. And he would have spread the word. Here was the sign for the chief priests and the rulers of the people who had condemned Christ. It was the sign that Christ is the Savior. And so you see that the tearing of the curtain is one of the immediate results of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it speaks volumes to us. It tells us the gospel. It's all about God and sinners reconciled. And then the testimony of the centurion, because that too is part of the immediate results of the cross. We read in verse 39, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. That centurion had been standing there all day. He had witnessed everything. And he said this after he saw how Christ died. Christ's death showed for him that he was the Son of God. This centurion, a man in charge of a group of soldiers, was standing there at the cross. He had watched the entire crucifixion. He had seen Christ led to the slaughter like a lamb. He had seen Christ willingly accepting death. He had heard those 7 well-known words that the Lord Jesus had spoken on the cross. He had heard the ridicule of the passers-by and had seen Christ's lack of retaliation. He'd seen it all. He'd heard it all. The centurion would have known about Christ's affirmation of the high priest's question whether he was the Son of God. That was in Mark chapter 14, 61 and 62. The question had been posed to Christ by the high priest, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. The centurion would have known about that. And the words of mockery directed toward Christ while he was on the cross were exactly about that point. If he is the Son of God, let him come down. Let him save himself. Well, based on what he had witnessed from Christ on the cross, the centurion said that the self-disclosure of Jesus Christ as the Son of God was absolutely true. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And he said it emphatically, truly. He had been convinced by what he had seen and heard. The death of Jesus Christ drew this confession out of the centurion. That was the power of the cross. That was the impact that the cross had on this centurion. The Jews, God's own people, who had crucified him, thought that the death of Christ would confirm their mockery. That it would show that Christ came to nothing. But it did the opposite for the centurion. The death of Christ opened the eyes of the centurion, and he made that confession. He stated that testimony. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly. The centurion had been sent to Calvary by the authorities to oversee the crucifixion and to confirm that Jesus Christ had indeed died. That's why Pilate summoned him later. He wanted to find out if Christ had really died. But the one appointed by the authorities to confirm the death of Jesus Christ was appointed by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the centurion did that when he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And we know that this means the Son of God became incarnate to die and to save sinners. Indeed, the power of the cross was evident from immediate results, namely from the tearing of the curtain and from the testimony of the centurion. And what a wonderful gospel it is. That tearing of the curtain means that we have access to God. That's good news for sinners. That's why we may confess that in life and in death we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And that after we die, by grace through faith, we will appear in the presence of God and share in eternal blessings. We will dwell with God in that second paradise. And the testimony of the centurion is a testimony that echoes throughout the ages. This is the gospel. This man stated it in a nutshell. Truly, this man was the Son of God. He is who he says he is. And he did what he said he would do. And that's the gospel that we hear today. We're called to believe it. Access to the second paradise is open to all who believe. And having heard the account of Christ's death, let's say it with the centurion. Truly, this man was the Son of God, the Savior. And let all God's people say, Amen.